why would it be important for a follower of Jesus to keep their word? What do we use to tell other people about Jesus? We use our words. And if people have gotten to expect from us that we never follow through on our commitments and we never honor our word, guess what they're going to think as we talk about Jesus? Oh, is this one of those things that you don't really mean?
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. On today's program, David McGee will begin teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we have with us on the program today, Pastor Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors. Welcome to the program.
Thanks. Thanks to all the listeners out there. We are always grateful for all those that listen in, support the ministry. We're grateful for you. Today, Pastor David's going to be talking about, as followers of Christ, making sure that we keep our word. Right, Bob? There's that scripture that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
I mean, I can't just say yes and then really think, oh, I'm not really going to do that.
That's right, Bob. That is exactly right. Sorry for you. Sorry for our listeners out there that may think that's the case. But Pastor David is going to be sharing a little bit about that.
Well, let's get right into it. Here's David McGee with verse-by-verse teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 26.
So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. It says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah, opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. We have seen, if you've been in this book for very long or been with us for very long on Thursday nights, you've seen that a couple of times Saul has promised that he's not going to chase David. He's promised he's going to quit trying to kill David. And he keeps going back on his promise. He keeps breaking his word. And we see that. And that's one of the things that makes Saul such a poor and sorry leader. He keeps breaking his word. As a matter of fact, you almost wonder when he gives his word if he ever has any intention of keeping his word. Because he never follows through on his commitments. Here's first life lesson off the bat. Followers of Jesus should always keep their word. Followers of Jesus should always keep their word. Now, you may look at that and go, well, how in the world can we always keep our word? Well, I'll give you a couple tips. First of all, obviously, if you plan on doing this, guess what? You have to be careful what you give your word over. You have to be careful what you promise. And I think a lot of us are guilty of sometimes making promises that we can't deliver on, or you make promises outside of your ability to keep them. Like, in other words, you know, if you've ordered something and you said, oh, I'll have this tomorrow and I'll bring it to you, and then the person that's supposed to ship it to you doesn't get to your place, well, guess what? You promised something that exceeded your capability of delivering. So be careful about promising something like that. Now, why would it be important for a follower of Jesus to keep their word? What do we use to tell other people about Jesus? We use our words. And if people have gotten to expect from us that we never follow through on our commitments, and we never honor our word, and we never keep our word, guess what they're going to think as we talk about Jesus? Oh, is this one of those things that you don't really mean? You're just talking about? See, it begins to sully our witness, and so when we go to talk about Jesus, they're going to go, oh, yeah, whatever, you're just, you know, making this all up as you go along. Parents of children, be careful with this one. Because when you give your word on something, that's something I tried to be very careful with my children as they were growing up, that when I gave my word, that I followed through. Now, sometimes it's very inconvenient, but I wanted for them to trust my word. Why? Because I wanted them to trust God's word. And you see, there's kind of a parallel. If they can't trust their parent, they have a hard time trusting God. There's kind of a carryover there. So you be careful what you promise. Now, it seems, and it sounds like from these couple of verses, that Saul was kind of sitting around and these guys came and stirred him up again. You know, he's sitting there and like, hey, did you know? Did you hear about David? David's out there in the wilderness. What are you going to do there, Saul? Huh, buddy? Huh, buddy? You realize there's people in your life that stir you up. And I'm not talking about in a good way. They stir you up. There's people in your life that every time you have a conversation with them, you get finished and you're angry at somebody. Or you're ready to leave the church again. Or you're mad at this leader. Or you're mad at that leader. You know what? That is an unhealthy relationship. It's unhealthy. And there's some people, and I like to refer to them as spoons in your life, that are going to stir you up. Understand that. And here's what you got to do. One of two things. You either have to help change that person, allow the Lord to help you change that person, or you need to change friends. It's that simple. Some of the people, give you some real practical stuff, some of the people that stir you up, you're either related to or married to. So that kind of removes the option of changing friends. So what you have to do is you have to help this person and walk them through and say, you know what, you've gotten me all stirred up about this. I don't think I'm going to talk to you about this anymore. And there seems to be a lot of this happening when we talk about this certain subject or this certain person or whatever. You seem to want to stir me up. Because what can happen, just like some people stir us up in a good way and encourage us spiritually, and those are people that we need to be attracted to, those are people we need to spend time with, that's part of why we even come to church, is to be stirred up and encouraged spiritually. You need to be careful of those relationships where you're stirred up in a bad way. So, we need to help each other through that. Verse 3. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hachilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. David was a smart man. David was a deep thinker. And he was also an incredible military strategist. And actually, you can read part of what he's thinking in Psalm chapter 54. If you jot that down, read it later. We're not going to read it tonight. But Psalm 54, it talks about what David's thinking and going through at this time. But, you know, David is planning here. And I think the church needs people like David today. We need to have deep thinkers and military strategists and smart men and women to help us to accomplish the task that we have before us. And, you know, it almost sounds here, and I wonder, the way this is worded, I wonder if somebody came to David and said, Saul and his army are out here again looking for you. And David thought, no, not Saul, not again. And it might be that David sent these men just to see if indeed it was Saul coming after him again. Because look at verse 4 with that in mind. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. It was almost like he was going, guys, go out and tell me if Saul's leading these guys. I'm hoping that it's not. And they came back and he said, yeah, it's Saul again. He's coming after you. And I think there was probably ever present in David the hope that at some point Saul was going to get a clue. Saul was going to get a grip. But as we see, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, Saul never did this. Now, it's easy to look at the words on the written page, and we can see how Saul didn't do this, and we can see the contrast that David did. But tonight, we're going to kind of look at this and see, who are we more like? Are we more like Saul, or are we more like David? See, now, even as I say that, you know, probably everybody here, oh, I'm more like David. I'm more like David. Well, perhaps, let's hope. But the fact is, probably every one of us has acted like Saul and has acted like David. And tonight, we'll have in front of us once again the opportunity to choose whether to act like Saul or whether to act like David. This is verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. This is interesting. When you think through this verse, apparently Saul had placed himself in somewhat of a valley. I don't think he knew the area. And I don't think his commander knew the area. But David knew the area. See, because it says that David came to the place and could see down exactly where Saul was. Now, if you know anything about military strategy, that's poor planning. Somebody wasn't thinking, and I think part of it was because they didn't know the area, but David knew the area. Why? Because he'd spent a lot of time in the desert. What possible practical application could that have for us? Because I think we're tempted to look at our lives and kind of categorize them. And those times, well, for instance, at this point, you know, Saul is, he has access to the priest. He has access to the, probably the tabernacle. And you could say, well, life was good with Saul, in a manner of speaking. It wasn't really, but from appearances, you could say that. And you could say, well, David is wandering around the desert. And he's going through a hard time. But is that really what was going on? No, God was doing a deep work in David, and Saul was refusing the work of God in his life. Why do I say that? Because there's the assumption oftentimes in our lives when we're going through a desert, we think something's wrong, we've been bad, something's messed up. We come up with all these reasons, some of which aren't true. Now, if you're in the desert, friend, you should ask yourself, have I done something to put myself in the desert? Why am I here in the desert? That's a good question to ask, but don't always assume that you've done something bad or wrong to put you in the desert. Why? Because that sometimes that's the place where God does his deep work in your life. God doesn't waste anything. God wasn't wasting this time of David in the desert. David got to know the desert. He got to know the area. So as he fought his future battles, he knew the area. And we've talked about Moses. Moses wandered around the desert for 40 years. He was in Egypt, left Egypt, was wandering around the desert for about 40 years. Then he went back, was used to deliver the children of Israel, and he took them back where? Through the desert. Which desert? The exact desert that he'd been hanging out with. So he knew where those fields were. He knew where to water the flocks and water the herds. God is able to redeem everything in our life. It's an amazing thing. I look back at my life, and sometimes when I thought I was in charge and I was stumbling and I was backslidden, God was doing a work in my life. And he's actually come to a place where he has redeemed those things. It's an amazing thing.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you're not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, these are free resources to help you anytime, day or night, during these difficult times. Now, back to David McGee.
And verse 6 says, then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Now, Abishai and Joab are David's nephews. They're going to be major players as time goes on in David's reign. And so I do well to note these guys. And I want you to notice something. David's a real leader, because notice what he says. He doesn't say, all right, who's going to go down to Saul in the camp? That's not what he said. A true leader won't do that. A true leader says, who's going with me? I'm going. Who's going to go with me? And it's awesome that Abishai says, yeah, I'll go. I'll go with you. Now, this mission, let's be honest, it looks like certain death. But Abishai's like, I'm with you. You think at that point Abishai had any idea what God was going to do? No way. I don't think he had a clue. I'm not sure David knew, much less Abishai. But he's willing to say, you know what, I'll do it. I'm with you, David. God's doing something in your life. I trust God. I'll follow you. That's an awesome trait. Verse 8, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. So Abishai's pretty gung-ho. He's a young nephew. And you know, he's saying to David, here, I'll take him out. I'll take him out quick, too. You won't have to hit him again. You start to think a couple things at this point. Abishai seems a little zealous, doesn't he? And also at this point, I'm kind of wondering about Saul's army. You know, because this is the second time that they've been able to just come upon the king while he's sleeping. Now, these are two different events. We covered the other few chapters ago. They're two distinctly different events. There's some similarities, but there's a lot of differences. And they come right upon Saul. Got him dead to rights. What do you think David thought at this point? He's human. He is human. And I guarantee you, for a moment, when Abishai said that, David thought, man, that sounds like a pretty good plan there, man. I mean, you know, Saul's out of here. I'm king in an instant. You know, and then if he went really in depth, he could, you know, then he could say, oh, Abishai, what have you done? You know, I got to protect Saul. I can't believe you did that. You know, he probably thought of those things. But let's understand something. To think something is not sin. So you can have a passing thought about doing something. And it's amazing, you know, sometimes you can have a passing thought and it just be something horrible. But if you don't act on that thought, it's not a sin. But here's what happens. Here's where we stumble. We start to think on that thought over and over and over. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we could do that. We could do it. And then it seems like a viable option. And then you find yourself acting it out. There's a saying, I'm not sure who said it, that it's okay for the bird of temptation to fly over your head, but don't allow him to build a nest in your head. So I don't think David considered it for very long, if he considered it. Let's see David's response in verse 9. It says, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. David was not wishing this on him. David was saying, you know what? God's going to take care of him. God is going to take care of him. Now, quick review. Saul is trying to kill David. David knows this. Saul is asleep at David's feet with one of his soldiers right there with a spear willing to take him out. And David says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God to deal with this man. You have to ask yourself, as you look at this story, and again, there was a similar story a few chapters ago. Why are there two stories like this in the book of Samuel that have so many parallels? Whenever you see this in the Word of God, what it means is it's very, very important, and there's something that we need to grab a hold of in this. Let's remember, when this book was written roughly 3,000 years ago, they copied it by hand. The scroll for 1 Samuel alone would have been 35, 40 feet long. Probably was two scrolls, actually. And yet, God wanted to record two very similar stories. Why? Because God wants us to learn a lesson about our enemies. Life lesson here, trust God with your enemies. Trust God with your enemies. It's one thing to trust God with your friends. It's a little bit harder to trust God with your children. But trusting Him with your enemies, that's a real litmus test of our faith in God. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Here's part of the challenge. Do you understand sometimes you don't know who your enemies are? I don't mean to make you paranoid or anything, but there's some people in your life right now that you think they're your friends. They're not your friends. There's probably some people in your life right now that you think they're your enemies. They're not your enemies. Trust God in either situation. And we have the model of Jesus. And this is very convicting. Because as you look at the interaction Jesus had with Judas, man, you realize some things. In that upper room, when Jesus announced that somebody was going to betray him, they didn't know who it was. Now we read that and we go, wow, how could they not know who it was? Obviously it was Judas. You know, and we think that way because we get this picture that, you know, Judas was this guy with a, you know, black cape and dark sunglasses that, you know, whenever he laughed, he was like, whoa, 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 you know. And so You know, when we read that story, we think, well, Jesus is probably the guy with a weird laugh. You know, just look for him. But he was one of the more religious people in that group. And it wasn't obvious to the group who was betraying him. Why? Because Jesus didn't treat Judas any different than the other ones. But Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And Jesus still didn't treat him any different. Man, that's challenging, isn't it? You realize you and I sometimes treat people different for what we think they might do? But Jesus knew what Judas would do and didn't treat him any different. See, here's the thing. Somewhere along the line in the last 2,000 years, Christianity has begun to think that we got to search out and destroy the enemies of the faith. It's part of our job. Figure out who the enemies of the faith are, take them out. Have pickets, have protests, boycotts, those sorts of things. I think that's selling short our purpose and what we're supposed to be doing. See, I think far too often we try to identify the enemies of Christianity, and in doing so, we alienate a bunch of people we're supposed to be ministering to. Now, I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. He says, you know, the church, if you think of a traffic accident, and you get to a traffic accident, the church, the people of the church are supposed to be like the EMTs. They're supposed to be the guys like in the ambulance that show up to care for the wounded. But too often we show up to the scene like policemen. Now, I want to give you a picture. Follow me on this. Can you imagine an ambulance worker coming to a traffic accident and, you know, comes up and man's laying on the ground bleeding and the emergency worker comes up and goes, yeah, it's going a little fast there, wasn't it, buddy? Didn't you have your seatbelt on, I guess? Been drinking a little? That's what we do. It's just saying, man, what happened? You made a mess of yourself. I'll help you. I'll be there for you. You need a hand. Let me help you. That's what the church is supposed to be. Now, if you're sitting there going, now, Pastor, you're going too far this time. Now, you need to reread the parable of the tares and the wheat that it talks about in Matthew 13. When Jesus himself says, don't be trying to separate them. You can't tell the wheat from the tares. And if you try to tear the wheat, the tares out of the wheat, you're going to mess up the wheat. I did a recent study of that parable and just got all freshly convicted. Because a lot of times we think that's our job. And look at this chapter. Do you realize David never talks about how messed up Saul is? Not one time. Was Saul messed up? Golly, you could write a book on that. Well, there is a book, actually, on how messed up Saul is. But David never talks about it. Man, that is so convicting. David never speaks ill of this man. Why? Because Saul still is leader. Saul's trying to kill him. You want to talk about good reasons to talk about your leadership, but he's still not doing it. Why do I mention that? Because it amazes me the way that people who say they follow Jesus, they speak ill of their boss, they speak ill of their pastor, they speak ill of their spouse, they speak ill of their parents. That shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Well, you don't know. Well, you know, I don't know, but we're looking at a story where this man was trying to kill him. And he still didn't say anything bad about it. Why? Because David trusted God with his enemies. He said, God's going to deal with you. I don't have to throw a spear through you. Now, last chapter, David realized this once again when he was dealing with Nabal. And he was going to deal with Nabal, and he ended up not dealing with Nabal. And guess who did deal with Nabal? God did. Now, let me ask you a question. The enemies that are in your life, and some of us have enemies, do you want to deal with them? Or do you want to let God deal with them?
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.